Wednesday service, and as we gather here in this very special time of the year in the church, when we come into this season of Lent to ponder the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and what he continues to do for us. So we just welcome everyone for this time. We're going to be looking into a series of messages, as many of us are aware of, Behold the Man, as this focused time of just beholding of what the Lord has done for us in Christ and continues to do so. Just a couple of announcements before the service begins, and that is, ladies, just a reminder that this Saturday at noon, just a gathering at the Thai Orchard in Moorhead, and all are welcome to attend that at noon. And then Friday evening, our youth group begins their lock-in here at the church. And again, just welcome to everyone. Would you join me, please, as we come before the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season of the year when we come into this time as we look into that work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us. Lord, we thank you that we have this time when we can focus our attention in an intentional way upon him. I think just the title of a series of our messages, Behold the Man, that wonderful God in the flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we, as we focus upon you, that we would see our need for your coming, that we would deal fully with the reality that you had to come for us, and that, Lord, of that great joy of knowing that our sins have been paid in full. And so, Lord, as we gather here this evening, that we come to hear your word, to be encouraged in the truth, and then, Lord, to rejoice in your goodness and your kindness to us. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Our opening hymn this evening is hymn number 84, Hallelujah, What a Savior. As we read in Christ's name, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up by some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. But no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. And if you second article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, bought me and freed me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with silver and gold, but with his holy and precious blood, and with his innocent sufferings and death, in order that I might be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he is risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true.
Our singing is called Jesus, Thank You. It's especially true, our thankfulness in this Lenten season for what he has done for us, what we'll celebrate on Easter also.
Mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend, the agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, sacrifice I've been brought near. Your enemy, you've made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Lover of my soul, to live for you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you.
Amen. Thank you very much for that, Rachel and Cassie and Hayden. Welcome to each and every one of you to our Ash Wednesday service, and I'm glad you're here. I'm excited to get us started with this Lenten series, and want to welcome you back to the next weeks also following here. For the next 6 weeks, we are gathering each Wednesday night, and then the seventh week will be Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and then that wonderful celebration on Resurrection morning, Easter morning, and I am looking forward to walking through this, journeying with you through this series. Come for suppers. Thank you to Eunice and Grace for serving supper here tonight for us. For those of you who are able to be here, there's a sign-up sheet out there too. I'll just mention that while I'm thinking about it for a few weeks towards the end of our Lenten season, that we're still looking for some servers too. But take part in this season as much as you can, and not just for the food and for the great music and things like that, but for what God has for you in His Word. And what we're going to be doing, and Pastor Ward mentioned this a little bit earlier, we're going to be going through this series that I entitled "Behold the Man," and basically what it is, that's a phrase that came from Pilate on the day that Jesus was crucified, when he brought Jesus out and told the people to look at him. There he is, behold the man. And what do we see in Jesus when we look at the man and we see him? And what we're going to do is we're going to look at different biological body parts of Jesus and how they come up in different texts through Scripture, and then what they teach us about God and what they show us about who God is and what He does for us. And so we're going to have a sermon on the bones of God, as we see that in Jesus, on the ears of God, on the finger of God, the shoulders of God. I think that's the last week before Holy Week, and we see and we read and we hear what God's shoulders bore in Jesus on our behalf, the mouth of God. Today we have the guts of God, and I would invite you to stand with me as I read from our text tonight, if you are able. And the text is in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. I'm really going to be spending most of my time here with you tonight on verses 35 and 36. And I'll just mention briefly at the end verses 37 and 38 too, which is maybe the more popular or common famous verses. But we're going to look especially at the first two verses, 35 and 36. Matthew chapter 9 is where we are, and I'm reading tonight in Jesus' name. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Father, these are your words, and I pray on this Ash Wednesday evening that you would set these words apart in our hearts as true. God, I pray that on this Ash Wednesday we would be reminded of our mortality and the consequence for our sin, that we would be reminded of our weakness, that we would be reminded of our need for you. And God, I pray that we would be blessed and refreshed with the good news that your compassion, your love is so deep, that you were willing to endure scorn, the cross, and shame so that we might live. Bless this time, I pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Did you know that you have a second brain? Researchers are increasingly using that term to describe something called the enteric nervous system. This nervous system in your body is made up of more than 100 million nerve cells, according to Johns Hopkins Medicine. and it is intimately connected to the brain in your head. Now, obviously, it's a little facetious to call the enteric nervous system an actual second brain. It can't do a lot of the things that our actual brain can do, but what scientists are finding is that this enteric nervous system is connected to a lot of psychological factors that we usually attribute exclusively to the brain. In other words, if the part of our body where the enteric nervous system is located is sick, prescribing medications that we usually associate with the brain, with mental health, could also possibly improve the health of our enteric nervous system. Now, where in the world is your enteric nervous system if you've never heard of it? Well, it lines your gastrointestinal tract, or more simply, it's your gut. So if you've ever acted on a gut feeling, there might actually be some science, some biology behind that, and it's not just some mystic guess or straight-up indigestion. It might be your brain using that system to communicate with you. I should probably qualify this by saying, too, that sometimes when you feel something in your gut, it is indigestion, and so I'm not saying that you should always listen to your gut, okay? Our text tells us that Jesus felt in his gut too. Now you may not read that on the surface, but I'll get there a little bit later. Jesus felt in his gut too. And when we feel things, when we have emotions, you know as well as I do that it can affect our entire body. I remember the first time I literally felt sick to my stomach after hearing bad news. It's when I got the call that my cousin's 2-year-old accidentally locked herself in a hot car and suffocated. I think there was a combination of shock and grief in there, and compassion and love for my family and sadness with how they were hurting. But I remember that day very clearly being physically sick for my friends, my family, my loved ones. Jesus demonstrated in these verses this kind of deep, gut-feeling compassion for the people that he was around. It's the kind of compassion that he has for you and me, too. And I thank him for it because it's that kind of compassion that sent him to the cross. There is an underlying implication running through our text tonight, and that implication is that mankind is generally in great need. In verse 35, Jesus was healing diseases and afflictions. People were hurting and suffering. That hasn't changed 2,000 years later, has it? In verse 36, Matthew says the people were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are in great need. Sheep don't do well on their own. They get lost. They wander. They are not very smart. You know, we talked about brains earlier, okay? The brain of a sheep is only about a third as long as the human brain, and it weighs only about a tenth of what the human brain weighs. But many times in the Bible, you and I are compared to sheep also. John 10 that we read earlier is one of those places. Isaiah 53 is another place. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone, we have turned to our own way. You and I are like sheep. We are prone to wander. We like to go our own way too. Frankly, we're really not all that smart either. You know the saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. How many of you have ever fallen into the same sin more than once? Fool me once? Fool me twice? Shouldn't we know better? And for how many of us is it far more than twice? Paul's words in Romans 7 echo in my mind there. The things I know I'm not supposed to do, I do. The things I know I'm supposed to do, I don't do. All we like sheep have gone astray. One of the purposes of Lent and of Ash Wednesday in particular is to confront us with the reality of our own mortality, our own weakness. We don't practice the imposition of ashes here. That's where the ashes are placed on your forehead, but you've maybe seen it today, or you've at least heard of it. You've seen it in previous years. And in other congregations that practice that, the following words are said as the ashes are placed on the forehead. They say, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Those are God's words to Adam in Genesis 3 when he fell into sin. You see, death is the great consequence of our fallen nature. We die because we are broken by sin. We die because we go astray. We die because we are like those sheep who are so prone to wander, who foolishly turn away from God in our sin, in our sinful nature. That is humbling. It's embarrassing. It's shameful. It's okay to use those words. We live in a world that likes to downplay death, that likes to soften its harshness, or even try to ignore it or escape it, but the blunt reality is that death will always find us because of our sin and our sinful nature. God himself said as much. You are dust, and to dust you will return. And Ash Wednesday reminds us of that. We are in great need. We are helpless. And we are bound for death. There are a number of places in Scripture where we find ashes in relation to humility and honesty and in relation to God's fair judgment and to repentance. One of those places is in the book of Jonah. You know the story of Jonah and the whale, the great fish who swallowed Jonah, who was running from God's call to proclaim judgment on the city of Nineveh. God chased him down because you don't outrun God. Jonah jumps into the sea, he's swallowed by the fish and remains in the fish for 3 days, where he himself undergoes deep sorrow and contrition for his straying, for his attempt to go his own way like a sheep. And he finds his hope at the end of Jonah chapter 2 when he proclaims, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." And he goes to Nineveh and he preaches a brilliantly short sermon. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Period. World's shortest sermon, perhaps. That's all he said, and as it is recorded. Very short, but not very sweet. "In 40 days, you will be overthrown. Judgment is coming. Death is coming." But it says then right after that the people believed God. And then the king of Nineveh heard about it, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat, it says, in ashes. He declared a fast, and he told the people to cry out to God, to turn from their evil ways, and to hope that God in his mercy will relent so that they may not perish. That's mercy, and they begged for it every day. But on Ash Wednesday too, we beg for mercy. We know our sin. It is ever before us. If you don't know your sin, come talk to me. I will come and help you find it. It's not hard. And the consequence of sin, friends, is death. It could be 40 days away like it was for the Ninevites. It could be 40 years from now for you. It could be 40 minutes from now for you also. You will return to dust because you are a sheep that has gone astray. And our only hope, like the Ninevites, is to cry out to God, to beg for mercy. That's one of the things that I kind of miss, to be honest, about the old traditional, more liturgical church service. We're still kind of traditional here, but not like it used to be, or like a lot of others still are. Every week we used to sing what's called the Kyrie. O God, the Father in heaven, have mercy upon us. O God, the Son, the Redeemer of the world, have mercy on us. O God, the Holy Ghost, true Comforter, have mercy on us. To be in regular habit and routine of asking God for mercy is healthy, because it reminds us that we are in daily dependence on His mercy. You know what God did? Do you remember? When the Ninevites repented, when they begged God for mercy, Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He had said He would do to them, and He did not do it. Friends, God showed mercy to the Ninevites. Why? Because they deserved it? No. Because they asked Him the right way? Not that either. Why does God show mercy to you and to me? I could tell you that it's because He loves you, and that's the right answer, by the way. But we see His love very poignantly in our text tonight. One of the absolutely beautiful aspects of the incarnation, of God coming in flesh, is that we get to see God in Jesus, physically acting out or experiencing some of God's attributes, His characteristics. That's a big theme that's going to happen in our series this Lent. We get to see God in Jesus, physically acting out some of His attributes, His characteristics, things about God that we learn in Jesus. Behold the man. Look at the man and see God. Learn about God. And so what does God in Christ, what does Jesus Christ tell us in this text about His love? In verse 35 of our text, it says that Jesus went through all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. We don't have records of everything He taught every time He stopped in a synagogue, but we have some. And when I read this, I thought of the first time that He got up to teach in a synagogue after His baptism. It's recorded in Luke chapter 4, and Jesus gets up and He reads in there from the Old Testament, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then He says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What Jesus was doing there was announcing His arrival as the great physician, His arrival as the eternal liberator, His arrival as the merciful. He came to show mercy. He came to give grace. And at the end of verse 35 in our text, it says that not only was He proclaiming the gospel, but He was also healing every disease and every affliction. He was coming to make right what had been wronged by the fall. And then verse 36, when He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That word compassion literally means to be moved as to one's bowels. That's what the word actually means. His compassion, the love of Jesus, His care for the helpless people He saw was such that it moved Him in His gut. Friends, God cares for you. And that sounds so simple and so elementary. We teach it in our children's songs, I think, and we tell each other that. But do we ever really think about what that means? That the God of the universe, the God who breathes stars, cares intimately for you, cares so much for you that he feels it in his gut. That's how much he loves you. We see here an example of what that actually means. He cares so deeply that he feels it in his gut. His love for his people meant that he was willing, for example, to give up the rest of his time to preach to and to feed the 5,000 in that episode. He was tired. That's the lead-up verses there. He and his disciples were planning a retreat, and then they see all these people, thousands of people running down the shore to be with them, to greet them, and he lovingly goes back. Teaches them and miraculously feeds them. And he did it because he loved them with this deep love. His love for his people meant that he went all around the countryside day after day preaching and healing. His love for his people drove him into the heart of enemy territory. Jerusalem itself, where people, the leaders, hated him. And his love for his people, his love for you, led him to endure the mental and emotional anguish of the Thursday night before he died. It led him to patiently and quietly endure his trial, which was filled with false allegations. It led him to suffer the beating, the lashes, the crown of thorns digging into his scalp, the large nails being hammered into his wrists and ankles, and finally suffocating to death. That's the love and compassion that God has in his gut for you. He did it. Did it all to show you mercy. To make a way to appease the wrath of God, his judgment on you, to save you. A wandering sheep from an eternal death sentence. Repent of your sin today. Turn away from it. Beg for God's mercy in your compassion, Lord. Do not turn away. Do not consider our sin or unworthiness, but have mercy on us and save us. Look to Christ today, friends. And find in him the one who loves you with that kind of everlasting love, that kind of deep love. Hope in him today and each day. And pray that others will hear this too. That's the last verses of our text. The harvest is plentiful. In other words, there are a lot of people who need Jesus. There are a lot of stray sheep out there, and they need to hear about this life-giving, gut-wrenching love that God has for them. This message means everything for eternity. Jonah shared it in Nineveh. Jesus shared it in his life. He embodied it as only he could do, and you and I are ambassadors of this message, as Paul calls us in Corinthians, to share this message of reconciliation, redemption, forgiveness, and mercy that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, loved us so that he became sin. He took on our sin. He bore that burden in deep, gut-wrenching love so that we might have his righteousness. So that you, yes, you might have heaven. Amen. Bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we are reminded tonight as Lent begins, reminded that we are not all okay, that we are living in a broken world, that we are by nature sinful and unclean, that we are a broken people. And Lord, as we journey through this season that is marked by repentance, humility, teach us to acknowledge our weakness, our insufficiency. And God, teach us, as that song just said, to boast and to rest in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. I'm excited for the end of the Lenten season that tells us, that shows us, that proves to us, that brilliantly displays the forgiveness that is ours. So that we, even though in and of ourselves are not right, that you came to make us right. And that in you and in your Son's finished work on the cross, by his victory over death when he rose from the grave, that we are righteous, we are made right, we are good with you. And for that, dear Jesus, we say thank you. We praise you tonight, and we love you. Thank you for loving us with that deep, gut-wrenching love that sent your Son to the cross to bear our burden and to purchase our freedom. May we rest peacefully tonight in that freedom. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Hear our benediction tonight from Hebrews chapter 13, reminding us of the shepherd that we have who leads us along. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, so that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And amen. Go tonight in God's peace.